Good morning to you all. You're all very welcome to our Sunday service at the Dublin Unitarian Church at St. Stephen's Green. You are welcome whether you're here in person in the church, whether you're watching on webcam, or whether you're listening to the recording later. My name is Aidan O'Driscoll, and I am a member of the congregation. And we have a tradition in this church of an open pulpit whereby members of the congregation occasionally take or lead a service in order to introduce some new voices and ideas and to give our minister, a hard-working minister, a much-needed break. Our congregation is justifiably proud that we have had Sunday worship and a celebration of divinity in the Unitarian tradition in this church for the past 160 years. The church is a place of welcome. Indeed, one of our most commonly used opening prayers starts, "We bid you welcome." Sunday service offers a time and a place to slow down and enjoy a pause, or sus a gacha in the words of the Irish language. Our church is also a church of sanctuary, part of the City of Sanctuary organization, and is committed to welcoming refugees, asylum seekers, and vulnerable migrants into our church community. An opening prayer. Come into this place of peace and let its silence heal your spirit. Come into this place of memory and let its history warm your soul. Come into this place of prophecy and power and let its vision change your heart. Our chalice lighting. Life is a gift for which we are all grateful. We gather in community to celebrate the glories and mysteries of this great gift. We will now have our first hymn, number 349, "We Gather Together." Let us pray. To worship is to stand in awe under a heaven of stars, before a flower, a leaf in sunlight, or a grain of sand. To worship is to be silent, receptive, before a tree astir in the wind, or the passing shadow of a cloud. To worship is to work with dedication and with skill. It is to pause from work and listen to a strain of music. To worship is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. It is to listen through a storm to the small voice within. Worship is a loneliness seeking communion. It is a thirsty land crying out for rain. Worship is a kindred fire within our hearts. It moves through deeds of kindness and through acts of love. Worship is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. It is an inarticulate silence, yearning to speak. It is the window of the moment, open to the sky of the eternal. Amen. We will now have our covenant reading, which is sets out what we as a community aim to achieve and what we hope our contribution might be. It's in the back of your hymnal, I'll lead the reading. Love is the doctrine of this church. The trust is its sacrament, and service is its prayer. To dwell together in peace, to seek knowledge in freedom, to serve mankind in fellowship, to the end that all souls shall grow in harmony with the divine. This we do covenant with each other and with God. Our reader this morning is Gavin.
The Case for God from Karen Armstrong. We got used to thinking that religion should provide us with information. Is there a God? How did the world come into being? But this is a modern aberration. Religion was never supposed to provide answers to questions that lay within the reach of human reason. That was the role of logos, or reason. Religion's task, closely allied to that of art, was to help us to live creatively, peacefully, and even joyously with the realities for which there were no easy explanations and problems that we could not solve. Mortality, pain, grief, despair, and outrage at the injustice and cruelty of life. Over the centuries, people in all cultures discovered that by pushing their reasoning powers to the limit, stretching language to the end of its tether, and living as selflessly and compassionately as possible, they experienced a transcendence that enabled them to affirm their suffering with serenity and courage. Scientific rationality can tell us why we have cancer. It can even cure us of our disease. But it cannot assuage the terror, disappointment, and sorrow that come with the diagnosis, nor can it help us to die well. That is not within its remit. Religion will not work automatically, however. It requires a great deal of effort and cannot succeed if it is facile, false, idolatrous, or self-indulgent. Karen Armstrong, The Case for God.
We now have a children's story. I don't know if there are any children in the audience that would like to come to the front. Well, we have one or two. I also know there are some children watching on webcam, so I'm going to step down from the pulpit for a few minutes to tell my story. Now, in order to tell the story, I have a prop. And this is a bucket. A bucket that could be used to carry water, carry milk. And in fact, this bucket is an old bucket. It's almost 200 years old. It's from Quebec in Canada, and was used to carry maple syrup. One of the interesting things about, you know, using a bucket like this is that you see this one has no handle,
But in olden times and before the advent of machinery, and still in many other, maybe poorer countries, a bucket is used a lot, and it's carried not by a handle, but by putting it on the head. Now, the body has enormous strength to carry a bucket on a head like this. And in my story, a young woman is carrying a bucket. But the point about this is that people who were specialized in carrying buckets on their head can do so without their hands. Now, I have been practicing this without any success for the last number of days, but I have checked about the protocol of service giving, and nowhere does it say that the service giver has to balance a bucket on their head. So, now to the story. The story is one of Aesop's fables, and it's about a young woman, a young country. It's called The Country Girl and the Milk Bucket. And it's she works on her father's small farm, and her job is to bring the milk from the farm into the town and to the fair to sell it. And one day she was doing this, and she had the bucket balanced on top of her head like this. And she started to daydream. And she dreamt that when she brought the milk into town, that she would get money for it. She could use the money to buy some eggs. The eggs would hatch out, and she would have some chickens. She could sell the chickens, and she would then have some money. And what her dream was, her daydream, was to get a nice dress. And she thought she might try and get a green dress. Green was her favorite color. So off she went into town with this plan. And she thought when she would have a dress, she would be very popular. All the boys would want to have a dance with her at the country fair. But she was somewhat strong-headed, and she said, no, I'm not. I'm going to leave them aside. I'm going to be a little precious. And she, thinking about that, gave her head a sort of disdainful tilt like that. And of course, she had forgotten that she had a bucket of milk on her head, and it all crashed to the ground. And she thought, oh, my green dress, my chickens, my eggs, my milk. So she turned around, walked home in a very, very sad, disappointed way. And the moral of the story, what we should learn from it, is that you don't count your chickens before they are hatched. We will have our next hymn now, hymn number 90, Light of Ages.
Thank you.
For my reading, I would like to read a piece recently published by a retiring rabbi. David Wolpe has been the senior rabbi at the Sinai Temple, a conservative Jewish congregation in Los Angeles. His thought piece is entitled, "As a Rabbi, I've Had a Privileged View of the Human Condition." After 26 years in the rabbinate, as I approach retirement, I have come to several realizations. All of us are wounded and broken in one way or another. Those who do not recognize it in themselves or in others are more likely to cause damage than those who do realize and try to rise above the brokenness. I have had a privileged view of the human condition and the essential place of religion on that hard road. Sometimes it seems for those outside of faith communities that religion is simply a set of beliefs to which one assents. But I know from the inside it is about relationships and shared vision. Where else do people sing together week after week? Where else does the past come alive to remind us how much has been learned before the sliver of time we are granted in this world? Keeping a congregation together has never been easy, and mine has become increasingly political and socially divided in an ever more polarizing era. Two practices have enabled us to stay together. Firstly, over the years, I have encouraged people to learn about each other's lives before they explore each other's politics. When you share the struggles of raising children and navigating life, when you attend meetings and pack lunches together, when you are on the same softball team and sit near each other in synagogue, you don't start each conversation with how the other party's candidate is a scoundrel. The second is listening. We who do not know ourselves believe we understand others. We must always be reminded that each person is a world, and that the caricatures we see of others on social media and in the news are just that, a small slice of the vastness within each human being. It is humility and sadness and striving that raises us, doing good that proves the malleability of the world and its openness to improvement, and faith that allows us to continue through the shared valleys. I still believe the synagogue is a refuge for the bereft and troubled. It provides a roadmap for the seeker. I have been moved by how powerful the teachings of tradition prove to be in teachings in people's lives, leaving them to sort out grievances from griefs, focusing on what matters, giving poignancy to celebrations. The stories of the Torah, read year after year, wear grooves in our souls, so that patterns of life that might escape us become clear. Sibling rivalries and their costs are clear in the story of Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers. The consequences of kindness emanate from the book of Ruth. We have unanswerable questions with Job and passion with the Song of Songs. The Torah acts as a spur and a salve. Religion may be on decline in this country and in the West, but if you wish to see the full panoply of human life, moments of ecstatic joy and deepest sorrow, the summit of hopes and the connections of community, they exist concentrated in one place, your local house of worship. We will now have a prayer leading to some moments of silence, and which will be concluded by Trevor playing some music. The prayer I'm going to read is a Buddhist prayer, and it was written by Thich Nhat Hanh. Let us be at peace with our bodies and our minds. Let us return to ourselves and become holy ourselves. Let us be aware of the source of being, common to us all and to all living things. Evoking the presence of the great compassion, let us fill our hearts with our own compassion towards ourselves and towards all living things, beings. Let us pray that we ourselves cease to be the cause of suffering to each other. With humility, with awareness of the existence of life and of the suffering that is going on around us, let us practice the establishment of peace in our hearts and on earth. Amen. My address to you this morning is entitled, Why Do You Go to Church? It appears a simple question. However, the answer or answered are varied and not so simple. So I would like to share some thoughts and reflections on going to church, on church going. Imagine the following exchange between a Catholic and a Unitarian. The Catholic points out to the Unitarian, "You don't believe in God, so why do you go to church?" The Unitarian replies, "I know you well. You believe in God, but you do not go to church. Why so?" Have we here something of a contradiction? On the face of it, there appears to be. However, I am not sure there is a contradiction. The reasons that people go to church, to Sunday worship, to Mass, to synagogue, to respond to the Islamic call to prayer are manifold and very different. The first and, of course, foremost reason people go to church is to pray, to acknowledge and celebrate a god or a deity. Such a god or divinity can take many forms and involve varied beliefs depending on different religions. Such prayer will pay homage to a narrative of past prayer practice and religious experience, such as the Bible, the Torah, or the Quran. For many people, members of established faith systems, weekly or regular attendance is a compulsory part of their faith. But beyond this formal, prayerful dimension of going to church lie many other reasons for participation. People may like the sense of occasion and formality of a service, the accompanying music and hymn singing, and the possibility to learn new insights and skills. Children and young people may benefit from play and study groups. And importantly, people come to church to enjoy a sense of companionship, to meet and befriend others in the congregation, often to share coffee and biscuits after the formal proceedings, and to talk, laugh, and commiserate with one another. For some, going to church can mean going to a home for a home, or sometimes simply to a home. So in considering why people go to church, we can observe an array of reasons along a spectrum from the sacred and divine to the more worldly and everyday. These reasons can be seen as complementary and as enriching one another. Indeed, when it comes to Sunday service or Sunday worship, the sacred and the secular are often surprisingly intertwined. In this church, I am quietly amused when I hear, "Yes, I enjoyed the service." In my dictionary, enjoy equates with take pleasure in. Another comment I sometimes hear in this Unitarian church is, "No, I don't go to worship." The word worship is seen as old-fashioned and suggesting an undesirable subservience. Yet in the prayer entitled "To Worship" by David Trapp that I recited earlier in the service, he speaks in broad definition of worship. To worship is to sing with the singing beauty of the earth. Worship is a loneliness-seeking communion. Worship is the mystery within us, reaching out to the mystery beyond. Yes, the word worship can imply a genuflection, even a prostration, to adore or appease a deity, a practice that is very important and significant in many traditional religions. However, for many of us, at a more prosaic level, worship can also suggest an acknowledgement of a possibly greater presence than our mere selves, of a transcendence towards which we might aspire, of a divineness that might nourish us. Such an existential humility admits the limits of our own wisdom and virtue and helps expose our own mistakes and shortcomings. There is a deep need within many people to find meaning, to ask what is our life all about, to ponder the eternal and how it might link with our daily existence. This exploration of the soul, this soul work, drives us to delve into the spiritual and divine within us in order to understand how we might lead more authentic and worthwhile lives. A church and church going offer a safe and welcoming space and opportunity on this spiritual and reflective journey. To quote from Philip Larkin's poem entitled Church Going, written in 1955, "A serious house on serious earth it is." Of course, there are many other spaces and opportunities for personal and profound reflection. In nature, through literature, drama, art, architecture, and music, engaging in travel, informal study, and contemplation. However, since time immemorial, a temple, a chapel, a church has had a central role in human destiny. A church provides a building, a supportive community, religious practice in an intergenerational way, spiritual insight, learning, shared memory, a heritage, a history, all under one roof. Yet we are confronted with a great irony. On the one hand, we are living in a noisy and fragmenting era where the challenge to find meaning and a satisfactory life direction is getting harder. On the other hand, churches and organized religion, which could possibly help, are in decline. This irony particularly affects younger people, who often see traditional religious institutions as unbending monoliths, irrelevant to their lives and to their quest for understanding. But the quest remains. Gladys Gabriel, a professor in the sociology of religion at Queen's University Belfast, and the author of several books on religious belief in Ireland, has some interesting observations on this quest. In a recent newspaper article, she points out that many young people who are categorized as having no religion, so-called nuns, are still engaged with spiritual thought. She quotes a group of US sociologists who have observed how young adults retain a back pocket God despite abandoning organized religion. These young people treat faith like a smartphone app, something readily accessible, easy to control and useful, but only for limited purposes. As a young person, I was fortunate to attend a Catholic boys' school or college in Dublin, where I received an education I greatly appreciate. However, in my teenage years, a big disconnection developed between how I perceived the world and the Catholic faith in which I was brought up and which was espoused by the college. Since that time, I have continued to be interested in matters of the spirit, in various belief systems, whether religious, political, or social in nature, and even in low-level philosophical inquiry. Mindful, I suppose, of Socrates' famous dictum that an unexamined life is not worth living. For most of my adult life, I have been somewhat envious of people who dressed up in their Sunday finery and went to church, enjoying the formality of the occasion and a likely sense of fellowship. But I've always felt uneasy or out of place going to a church service. I felt my own beliefs, or lack of them, sat uneasily in the presence of a strong faith-based community in a church. Until one Sunday service some 11 years ago, when my wife Rita and I quite literally stumbled into this church on St. Stephen's Green. I was full of wonderment at what we encountered. A thoughtful sermon, hymns, music, conviviality, all celebrated in a respectful but not in an overly creedal way. Liberal theology and a non-subscribing frame of mind were for me. And so my membership of this remarkable Unitarian community has greatly enriched my life over the past decade. And I would very much like to thank our minister, Reverend Bridget Spain, for this. At times, a church can appear austere, intimidating, uninviting, a place that separates and sets apart, that invites only a select few. So let's remember the great European cathedrals that opened their doors in medieval times to provide lodging and hospitality to pilgrims on their long journeys. A church is a welcoming place and space, not just to the few. It welcomes all comers, whether worthy or unworthy, whether fervent or not so fervent, whether contented or unhappy. No passport or interrogation are required. A church welcomes the lonely, the financially needy, the anguished, the sinner, the searcher, the back pocket God advocate, and the bouncy castle Catholic. Each may find a space, an insight, a revelation, a hope, a friend, a sense of community, something transcendent, maybe even a religion. Breda O'Brien, the Irish Times columnist who addresses issues of faith and religion in society, wrote recently with some frustration about the bouncy castle Catholics. Church attendees who only come with their children on the occasion of a First Holy Communion or confirmation celebration, and where the party after seems more important than the ceremony itself. She wisely noted, some of the parents bringing their children for the First Holy Communion are not counting down the minutes until they can get on with the real business of the day, the party. They are there because of an inchoate sense of missing something and wanting their children to have a deep connection to meaning. Turning a back pocket faith or a bouncy castle Catholicism into a meaningful conviction, religious conviction, is not an easy task or journey. But didn't Jesus tell his followers to chase the lost sheep rather than just comfort the flock? The parable of the lost sheep is one of the three so-called redemptive parables. It is a beautiful and profound parable in which Jesus speaks the following closing lines. I tell you, even so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Luke chapter 15, verse 7. Most of this address has spoken about meaning and spiritual engagement. Yet most of us go to church to embrace a sense of community and interact with a fellowship of like-minded people. It is as much about social connection as about spiritual connection. But this is what makes a church a special place. We can, of course, build our sense of belonging, friendships, and social capital from a myriad of activities outside a church, like recreational and sporting activities, volunteering and charity work, group travel, and so on. In these ways, we become less isolated and do not have to, in the words of David Putnam, bowl alone. Yet a church provides more. I spoke earlier how under one roof, a church provides a building, a supportive community, religious practice in an intergenerational way, spiritual insight, learning, shared memory, a heritage, and a history. Whereas social capital building activities beyond or outside a church can offer aspects or parts of what a church offers, but not all. Indeed, sociological studies have confirmed that communities created around secular activities outside of houses of worship cannot give the same level of wraparound, holistic support that a temple or mosque or church are able to offer. That's what makes a church unique. That's why we go to church. Amen. We now have our third hymn, number 203, All Creatures of Earth and Sky. And there will be an offertory or collection after the hymn.
Oh.
we have some notices. Fair trade tea and coffee is served downstairs after the service, and everyone is welcome to join. Copies of Uskuld, our magazine, are available on the table outside the door. And in fact, just to alert you to the August issue has just been published by Paul this morning. It contains a number of photos of a gathering in Moisey's garden last June that raised more than £600, which was donated to the Restoration Fund. And there are also some copies of the Inquirer and other such magazines outside. Pamela McCarthy leads a Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection here in the church, followed by coffee afterwards, and it's also available on webcam. It's summertime, and Rory Delaney, who is our distinguished historian, will lead walks around places of interest associated with Protestant dissenters. The walks begin after coffee, and there are two walks, one each on the 20th of August and the 3rd of September. Details in Uskuld magazine and also via the weekly email. On Sunday, the 13th of August, as part of Heritage Week, Rory will give a talk in the church about the monuments in the church. Remember, we go back 160 years. The talk takes place at 2:30 on the 13th of August. Finally, I'd like to give a word of thanks to all of those who assisted in this service, making it possible. Gavin for his reading, Jane for flowers, Catherine, who's the welcomer, and the coffee crew, and particularly to Trevor, who has provided such wonderful music for us on the organ. And I think finally it would be remiss of me not to thank my two grandsons, Dylan and Ewan, who arrived just in time for the children's story, and I'm not sure if you enjoyed it, but it doesn't matter. Okay, we have our fourth and final hymn, Life is number 331, Life is the Greatest Gift of All.
Before we conclude, Trish Duffy would like to say a few words.
Good morning, everyone. I'm actually speaking on behalf of the Unitarian Refugee Welcome Committee, and we are here with another request. This is a very important one. There is an Afghan family of four parents, two parents, a girl and a boy, who, if they can secure accommodation in Ireland, will be granted a visa waiver to come to Ireland. It is a long shot, and we realise that they will need three bedroom accommodation anywhere in Ireland. And although it is a long shot, it was a long shot when we got a house for a homeless family, refugees, in 2020, when we brought a young girl to her accommodation, a one-bedroom apartment, in 2021, when we got her mother here from Afghanistan in 2022, and her brother and his family here in 2022. And it was a very long shot when we got a home for them in Mullingar in 2022. So maybe the long shot for 2023 could happen. We feel if we don't ask, it definitely won't happen. But if anyone knows of anywhere in Ireland that someone could accommodate a small family of Afghans who really, really need this long shot. Thank you very much.
A final closing word, and I'd like to use the closing lines of Brendan Kennelly's much-loved poem, Begin. Though we live in a world that dreams of ending, that always seems about to give in, something that will not acknowledge conclusion insists that we forever begin. Amen.